Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. Go back with me to August 1914. The British Imperial Transatlantic or Transantarctic Expedition left England under the great leadership of Ernest Shackleton, planned to cross Antarctica from a base on the Weddell Sea to McMurdo Sound via the South Pole. But the expedition ship Endurance was trapped in ice off the Caribbean coast and drifted for 10 months before being crushed in the pack ice. Members of the expedition drifted on ice floes for another 5 months and finally escaped in lifeboats to Elephant Island in the South Shetland Islands, where they subsisted on seal meat, penguins, and their dogs. Shackleton and five others sailed 800 miles to South Georgia in a little whaleboat, leaving the bulk of the team back on Elephant Island, going to get help to rescue them and to bring them home. They journeyed 16 days across a stretch of dangerous ocean before landing on the southern side of South Georgia. Shackleton and his small crew then made the first crossing of the island to seek aid. 4 months later, after leading four separate relief expeditions, Shackleton succeeded in rescuing his crew from Elephant Island. Through the entire ordeal, not one of Shackleton's crew of the Endurance died. Shackleton is one of the men I like to read about. Not only was he steering the ship Endurance, indeed he was a man of endurance. This was his third attempt to reach the South Pole, and he didn't make it. But he was able to rescue his men and bring them back safely to England. And then in 1921, he tried for the fourth time. But by this time, he had spent all of his energy and all of his health. And while on pursuit this fourth time, he died on board. I would say that this man is a picture of endurance. He is a man who didn't quit. He is the kind of man that you want to follow. Well, tonight, in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, we see another man of endurance. But the difference between Shackleton and St. Paul is that Paul knew the Lord, and the endurance that he went through was not something he mustered up on his own. It was that indeed given to him by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So with that thought in mind, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Paul writing this to the church at Corinth, church that had given him holy fits, a church full of problems, a church that had false teachers that snuck in and began to plant the seeds of doubt in the minds of these young Christians. But Paul, the man that he was, the shepherd that he was, loved his flock. And so he writes, working together with him, "Then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. Underline those three words, or two words, great endurance. In afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. Now I draw your attention to the fact that Paul was continuing what he said in chapter 5. And this is just a side note. This past month, we have been taken into the heavenlies on Sunday night as we've been once again been introduced of those great grand doctrines of the Bible. Regeneration, reconciliation, and last Sunday night, justification. And if you remember in chapter 5, in verse 18, Paul talks to them about their responsibility. So if you look at this portion of scripture, we see mainly three things. We see commands for faithful service in verses 1 through 4. And then we see in verses 5 through, or rather 4b to 8a, courage in faithful service. And then, knowing what he's just said and looking back, we see here in verses 8 through verse 10, the consequences of faithful service. So with that in mind, going back, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5 that if we have been reconciled to God, then we, that's all of us here, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is a ministry that God has committed to each of us, not just to a select few. Although Paul was referring to himself, he also included the believers at the church of Corinth. And though this text is speaking to Bruce Cresswell, it is too speaking to the body of Christ's covenant church. Paul says in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Tonight, you and I are on a mission for King Jesus. We are indeed his ambassadors. And Paul reminds us of that in verse 20 of chapter 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. With that in mind, Paul says, working together with him. Paul gives us two commands, being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. The first one here is in verse 1, and that command is not to receive the grace of God in vain. And the second command is given in verse 3, that we are not to discredit the ministry, the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says here in verse 1, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now again, going back to chapters 3, 4, and 5, Paul is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To receive the gospel in vain means that our practice does not measure up to our profession as Christians. Paul, reminding the folks of who they are in Christ, he then gives them the warning, make sure that your practice measures up to your profession. And that's very important, because as ambassadors, we are to represent the King. And so we need to have the mind of the King. We need to have the words of the King in our hearts. Our path is to be walking in the path of holiness. And so he says here, not to receive the gospel of God in vain. Our focus is to be on the Lord and not on self. And then he says in verse 3, the second command, giving no cause for offense in anything, that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. How do we keep our testimony, our ministry, from being discredited? Paul gives us the answer here in verse 3 as well as in verse 4. He says you keep your ministry from being discredited by not giving any cause for offense. That's what he says here in verse 3. But also in verse 4, he tells us that we protect our ministry by being servants. Yes, we are ambassadors, but we are servants, and we're under the leadership of King Jesus. How do we keep our testimony from being discredited? Paul says here, by not causing any offense. The Greek word for discredit is used only here in this verse and in chapter 8, verse 20. It means to find fault. It means to blame. You know, we discredit our Lord, our service for him, in simple ways that we may not be aware of that we're doing it. We discredit the Lord, our service for the Lord, when we break a promise, when we don't keep our word, when we exploit people for our own benefit, when we are unfaithful in the means of grace, when we become greedy, when we compromise the truth, or we expect to be treated special. So Paul gives these two commands. Number one, that we not treat the gospel in vain. Number two, by not discrediting our testimony for the Lord. Now, saying that, if that's all he said, you would feel kind of deflated and defeated, maybe feel that you've been beaten up. But Paul takes us now to the thrust of our text, verses 4 through 8. And he opens his heart to us, and he shares with us the trials that have flooded his life and how he was able to work through them, showing how the Spirit of God sustained him and gave him the courage that he needed. And so we come to our second thought here, courage in faithful service. And I will take you now to verse 4. He says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And now Paul is going to open his heart, and he starts out with the words, by great endurance. And he begins to list different phases of his ministry. And he begins this list with the singular endurance, qualifying it as great, in contrast to all the plural descriptives, which means that great endurance is indeed the heading of all that follows in these verses. Great endurance. Yes, that could characterize the Apostle Paul. He could say at the end of his life, I have fought the fight, I've kept the faith, I finished the course. But notice here that as he opens his heart, he begins with those two words, great endurance. One commentator said the overarching quality of transparent ministry is great endurance. The overarching quality, we look at Paul and we say he is faithful indeed to the end. The biographer of John Stott reveals how John Stott sometimes felt regarding ministry. And he said, and I quote, "Well, the first temptation is to run away, not to give in." What's the word? To leave. He goes on to say, "I sometimes say my favorite text is Psalm 55. Oh, for the wings of a dove, that I may flee away, that I may be at rest." So I found this constant controversy, this constant battle for the truth, very wearing. Oh, the Lord blessed him with a long life. He lived to be 90. And he too is another example of a faithful man. I look back over 40 plus years in the ministry. And though I'm no John Stott, I can certainly enter into his emotions and his thoughts. I too have contemplated many, many times of running away. One of the expressions I picked up in West Virginia is, I'd rather get stung by 12 hornets than face conflict. Well, thank God for Paul's teaching here, for the example of godly men like John Stott. But Paul's great endurance is now manifested in the list of trials that is before us. They fall naturally into three groups of three. Trials. Now, things a faithful Christian, a faithful minister, may be expected to endure. And notice, if you will, sufferings, trials to endure, listed here for us in verse 4 and 5. He says here, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities. Now, that's the first group. He's talking about trials in general, trials that come in his life, trials that come in your life, afflictions. Paul practiced well the advice and the reminder that the Savior gave us in John 16:33. In this world you will have affliction, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And one thing that Paul revealed to us in our reading tonight in Romans 8, one thing that he learned, that no affliction, how severe, could separate him from the love of God. Afflictions, hardships. Oh, the many hardships that Paul went through, as listed in 2 Corinthians 11. The trials that came his way, the demands that were placed upon him. But foremost was his commitment to the preaching of the word of God. And nothing could stand in the way of that. And then notice the third thing mentioned here in these general afflictions, distresses. It means straits. Situations of utter perplexity with difficulty, which humanly speaking appears to be insoluble. But you know what the blessing of being in a strait? You know what the blessing is in being in affliction and in being in straits? Because being in a strait, we realize our weakness is the opportunity for Christ's strength, and is able to take those things that come our way and know that he is with us through them. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just six chapters over, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, now he takes us from general afflictions to afflictions outside, external afflictions, and he lists three of those: beatings, imprisonments, and tumults. Did you hear what Derek read for us in 2 Corinthians 11? Five times Paul received 39 stripes from the Jews, and three of those he was beaten with rods. Folks, I remember being spanked when I was a little boy. I probably got a lot of them, if I be honest with you. But those spankings were nothing compared with the beatings that Paul undertook. In fact, remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were beaten. Well, that leads to the second external trial. He went through imprisonments. Remember, Paul and Silas was cast into the inner prison and put in stocks. Oh, the indignity of being in prison. But yet, that was a part of the trial that Paul went through. And then tumults. Tumults rising out of the malice, malicious heart of the Jews and the Gentiles, inciting riots and uprisings. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, Ephesus, and Jerusalem. Paul was subject to tumults. And now we come to the third group of trials that he went through. And you might label these as self-inflicted sufferings, tribulations involuntarily endured. First was labor. Paul worked hard in the ministry for the gospel's sake. He spent of himself to get the gospel out. And you know what? Paul realized what he was doing, and he writes for us in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. From labor, sleepless nights. Would it be times of insomnia or times he voluntarily went without sleep or shortened his hours of rest in order to devote more time to the work of the ministry? Paul sacrificed sleep for the cause of Christ. And then it says here, hunger. He went without meals. I don't think this necessarily is referring to fasting, but he got so involved in the ministry of preaching and helping and coming alongside of people that he put his meals aside to get the work done. So folks, how did he go through all of these things? How was he able to pull it off? I mean, Paul is human just like you and me. He too can only do so much. Well, that's where we see here the sufferings that he's just shared with us. Now he brings us to the source of sustaining this time, and that's the Spirit's ministry here in chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice here, by purity, knowledge, patience, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Paul tells us here that he was able to endure these trials by the gifts of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You realize tonight, beloved, that we have the Comforter, the blessed Holy Spirit abides within us tonight. The agent that gives us insight to the Word of God, that convicts us when we sin, that encourages us when we need to be comforted. And here in verse 6, he shows us that inworking of the Spirit inside of his heart in his walk of faith. He mentions again a list of things. He starts out with purity. Interesting that this is mentioned first, as it's mentioned first in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if you see God, you're able then to understand what you need to get done. And he says purity by the work of the Spirit of God in his heart. He's able to serve and to labor with a pureness of motive and a pureness of heart, that he wasn't in the ministry to build up a name for himself or to draw attention to himself. He went through those trials, the work of the Spirit of God. And then he says knowledge. The knowledge here is the knowledge that he has received from both the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He writes in Colossians 2:3 regarding Christ Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And for us tonight, knowledge is enshrined in this book. It is the Word of God, truth. And then notice the next thing he mentions, that going through these trials, that he had patience. Now, folks, this word patience here means long suffering. It means patience with difficult people. Do you know difficult people? I do. And probably some of you might think I'm difficult. But you know what? The Lord gave Paul the long suffering to come alongside of difficult people and to carry on the work of God. Do you notice here that patience, knowledge, purity, and now we come to kindness, all fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is always coupled with long suffering. It's the fruit of kindness that helps for us to minister in the midst of difficult places and difficult people. And then he stops there and he highlights the Holy Spirit. The gifts that Paul just mentioned are not just virtues. They're supernatural. Paul's endurance rests in the purity of motive and life, in spirit-giving knowledge of Christ himself. And then notice what follows spirit. Genuine love. Paul is speaking of unhypocritical love. Love follows immediately the Holy Spirit, the primary fruit of the Spirit who governs the use of these gifts in our lives. So we have here the in-working ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now in verses 7 and 8, we see the outworking of the Holy Spirit working throughout. And he mentions here truthful speech. The word of truth is the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. But also Paul could very well be alluding to the sincerity and the truthfulness of his own words spoken in person and written in parchment. Truthful speech. Oh, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And going from truthful speech, we notice here the power of God. The divine power manifested in his preaching of the truth and as experienced by the Corinthian converts. Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians saying, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." It's Paul's weakness which fits him to receive and carry divine power. He knew he was weak. And as the songwriter says, "I need Jesus. My need I now confess. No one like him in times of deep distress." Paul knew it was the power of God that was going to do the work of God that was required from him. Then he goes on to talk about weapons. Paul realized that the Christian life wasn't a playground, but a battleground. And Paul realized that he was in a spiritual battle that called for spiritual weapons. Two kinds of weapons in the right hand, offensive weapons. That is the spear and the sword. And in the left hand, the defensive weapon, which is the shield. Brothers and sisters, tonight we are in a spiritual battle. And we are called upon to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil days. Paul wrote in just chapter 10, just four chapters over, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You know what, folks? This begs the question, how skillful are you with God's weapons? And he says, with those things in place, that he can carry through in times of honor and dishonor, you and I will have bitter enemies and devoted friends. Some will hold us in high esteem, and others will heap insults and dishonor. But then I remember what Jesus said, and I remind you tonight, in John 15, verse 18, our Lord said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. A servant is not greater than his Lord." Through slander and praise, Paul's task here is to steer a straight course and giving heed only to the word of the Lord, regardless of what others say about him. We need to get a hold of that tonight. I want to have the acceptance and approval of people at times. So I like to listen to when they say good things. I shun those who have something worthwhile to contribute to my Christian life. Paul says, stay clear in the path. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in Paul that he's able to endure the trials in his life and ministry. And my friends, when that is the case, the believer's life will bear evidence of that. And we come now in closing to verses 8 through 10. Now Paul is, in a way you might say, looking back over what he's just said and looking back over his life ministry so far, Paul's humility radiates brightly through this portion of scripture, and yet it shines especially here. Paul has a just understanding of himself. Regardless of what others may think of him, he knows who he is in Christ and where he stands. And we see this unfolded in these seven paradoxes here. As deceivers, yet true. Despite his critics' slander, Paul knows before God that his call and ministry are from God and are true. As unknown, yet well known. Acts chapter 8. We see Paul bragging about who he was, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He was of blue blood, and he had one of the greatest professors of his day, Gamaliel. Indeed, he was well known, but he says, as unknown yet well known, the Pharisee of the Pharisee had become a nonentity. In fact, Paul doesn't boast about his past. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. However, though unacknowledged by the world, Paul is fully known by God. And you know, that's what counts tonight. That he knows you. and you belong to him. And no one can take you out of the hands of the good shepherd. He says, as dying, yet we live. Now, folks, when Paul is writing this, you realize he was slowly dying through his repeated beatings and illnesses and stresses and dangers. But he was still alive. And God gave him the energy and the vitality to continue on till he called him home. As punished, yet not put to death. Yes, the Lord did chastise Paul at times. It was remedial, but it didn't kill him. In fact, it elevated his life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Friends had failed Paul, converts had turned against Paul, and his works are threatened by wicked men. But Paul knows that all things work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say, as poor, yet making many rich. Yes, Paul was poor. He gave all of his belongings away. He was a tent maker to make ends meet. He lived off of the graces of other believers. But everybody he came to, he made rich with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As having nothing, yet possessing all things, he wrote back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, for all things are yours, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. Paul knew that he was the heir of all things, and so are you. We are the heir of all that Christ has for us. He endured triumphantly. And this is why his endurance was great. The Apostle Paul was faithful following his commander. Paul was weary. He was battle-worn. He faced many trials. But he continued to fight on, and he didn't quit. He could say at the end, writing to a young preacher, seeing his ministry closing, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. The key to faithful service, faithful Christian living, is don't quit. Let's pray. Oh Lord, so much in your word that we need to take in. But if there's any one great truth that comes out of here tonight, that whatever you put Paul into, he went all the way and gave his best. And he didn't quit. He didn't quit you, and he didn't quit the people that you put under his care. He never quit when the going got tough. He served his king well. And by God's grace, so may we, Lord, in this day of encroaching darkness, may we say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Oh Lord, there might be some here that are going through great trials. Some are even contemplating just walking away and calling it quits. Oh Lord, strengthen and comfort them. May this example of Paul be a challenge to them to persevere, to fight the good fight of faith, to live godly in Christ Jesus. So I ask in his name, amen.